A lot of reference to the book of Colossians in particular in Colossians chapter 2 and maybe even more so in Colossians chapter 3 because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul to this congregation regarding their need to put off and to put on, about the need to make changes and to adjust their lives because of the determination that they have made evident to those that they were associated with, that they wanted to be a child of God. And he talks about how that change in our relationship with God ought to bring about a change in ourselves. And we talk a good bit about the back and forth, the put off and add to, or put on, that he talks about there. And as Paul's doing this, he's urging these brethren that they need to live a life that demonstrates or shows their faith and trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, the one and only authority. We want to look this evening in chapter 4 because as he comes to the close of this letter, he gives them some final instructions that are going to be of help to them in living this life of belonging to God. In fact, they will be of assistance in helping us to be like Christ. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 is where we'll be looking this evening. And he begins there, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it in an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Paul gives the Colossian brethren here three things that they need to make a point to make an active part of their life. And the first one is prayer. And I don't think that should surprise us at all, because we know that God and Jesus in particular, while he was here upon the earth, was one who was devoted to prayer. Even being deity, Jesus felt the need and the desire to go and talk to the Father about what was going on. We have examples, we don't have the scriptures listed here, but examples of him going off and praying to God all night, and when the timing when he was choosing his apostles, those who were going to follow him, we had him praying before his crucifixion and many other times throughout his ministry here upon the face of the earth. And certainly the Apostle Paul, in the other letters that he has written, has urged a consistency and a devotion to prayer. Paul doesn't just say here, pray. He says, be devoted to prayer. Or continue earnestly in, we read from the New King James Version and some of the other versions. In Romans chapter 12, he told the Roman brethren, be devoted to prayer. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, a passage that we all have come to mind when we start thinking about prayer. Jesus himself emphasized the need to pray. It was a concern of his in regards to his apostles and his disciples, those who were following him, that they would be faithfully continuing in prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we begin the parable that shows them that they at all times ought to pray and not to lose heart. And that's where he talks about the woman coming to the judge, continually asking. We need to pray to God. It needs to be a constant part of our lives, and we need to be devoted to prayer. Not just that we ought to pray every now and then. We all pray from time to time when things are going wrong, when we're having trouble, when we're having a difficulty, maybe even when things are going well. But it needs to be a constant part of our life. Jesus and his apostles prayed, and we need to be devoted to prayer. We have other examples of such. We read in the Psalms, in Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, the writings of David, the man described as a man after God's own heart, devoted to serving the Lord. Yes, he had his mistakes and his problems, but he was one who served God. And as a part of that service, he prayed to God. He says, "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. I will call upon God. He was devoted to God and to prayer to God. We read of Daniel, who in that captivity stood firm for the truth of the message that he had learned when he was a young man. He was faithful to the law of Moses. And a part of that was he was devoted to prayer. Part of what made Daniel who he was his devotion to prayer. We read in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6 that after they passed the decree banning prayer to anyone other than the king, Daniel continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. It's not just that Daniel heard that decree and then he went in and started praying. Daniel continued the practice that he had always engaged in. It was a constant part because he was devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. Another example is Anna, who's made mention of in Luke chapter 2, the prophetess who was waiting for the Savior, who came in at the time that Jesus was being brought in to the temple. It says that she was always in the temple. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And some look at that and say, yeah, but she was a retired widow. She was an older widow. She was on up in years. For many years she'd been doing this. She had lots of time. Okay? Paul spent a lot of time in prayer. He wasn't somebody that just had lots of time laying around. He wasn't retired. He wasn't kicked back and waiting for things to happen. He was always busy, always going, just like Jesus himself, just like Daniel and David were. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He also makes mention later on in chapter 4 of one named Epaphras, who was a member of the church at Colossae. He was one of them. And it says that Epaphras was always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Giving encouragement to the brethren in Colossae, both because Paul was constantly in prayer regarding them, and then one of their own members who knew their situation but was away from them, he was praying for them as well. Examples of those who were constant in prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And that's what Paul is telling us, is something that we need to be if we're going to live this Christ-like life. If we're going to be the changed person that we have decided we want to be, we need to be devoted to prayer, because prayer brings us closer to God. Prayer helps us to lay our burdens upon God. Prayer helps us to be able to overcome the difficulties and the trials and the struggles that are about us. But he doesn't just say be devoted to prayer. He also says be alert in prayer. Or as some of the versions render it, be vigilant or watchful, sober, paying attention to what's going on. Not just praying for anything and everything, but praying because of what we see happening around us. We're alert in prayer. We're watchful in prayer. Prayer causes us to be that much more focused on what we need to do and who we ought to be. Jesus warned that his disciples needed to be watchful and alert. In Mark 13 and verse 37, "What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." And then later in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, while they were in the garden, "Keep watching and praying," or just before they went to the garden, "keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They needed to be watchful in prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we can use to keep us alert, to keep us focused on what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And I think that's what Jesus is telling Peter and the apostles at this particular point especially, that they need to use prayer to help keep them focused on what's going on. They were falling asleep in the garden while Jesus was praying to God. They were supposed to be watching for him. But if they had been devoted and dedicated in prayer, they would have been watching what was going on. They would have been more aware of what's happening. You know, when we talk about prayer and praying for others and the need to pray for others, part of that is to keep us aware of what's going on around us, of what's happening. We can't pray about the needs of our brethren if we don't know about the needs of our brethren. We need to be watchful and alert, considering all the things that are going on around us so that we might be able to go to God in prayer in regards to them. That's a part of being watchful and alert in prayer. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 told the brethren there, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. Be aware and alert of what's going on. What's happening in the lives of your brethren, of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there any need that needs to be taken care of? We make announcements and talk about the sick folks. We talk about those that are traveling so that folks can pray for them. Are there other needs that we might be more aware of among our brethren if we were more alert and watchful in our prayer? Petitioning for the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit," or watchful, "for the purpose of prayer." We sing the song sometimes, "Jesus is coming soon." Are we praying with that kind of an attitude? Because we know the end is near? Are we keeping watch? We don't know when the end is going to come, but each and every one of us is well aware that there is an end coming. And it will come upon us whether we're ready for it or not. Are we using prayer to help keep us aware of that? Are we alert for the end because we are watchful and praying? One of the parables and stories that Jesus told his apostles that they needed to be aware and awake and watchful because he would be returning. And he talked about the master that left servants in charge of his house. And he said, that master, when he comes back, if he finds those servants still diligently serving him, still doing what they're supposed to do, because they've been alert and awake, they'll be rewarded. But if they begin to get sloppy and begin to slack off on what they're supposed to do, they're going to suffer the consequences. The same is true of us as children of God. We need to be constantly on alert. We know the end is coming. I know there's folks that are checking the radars and the weather forecast on a regular basis this time of year because it's hurricane season. We need to be watching out for those things. They might show up. Just look at what happened last year. We need to be aware and careful about. We know the same thing about the end of time. The end is coming. Are we watchful and alert? Are we using prayer to keep us watchful and alert so that we're not caught unprepared? Are we using prayer to keep us on alert for sin? You know, we talk about the need to read and study the Word of God to prepare ourselves to be able to deal with sin and with temptation. And some of the things that we see in the letters written to the seven churches there in the book of Revelation is, if you've got ears, listen to what's being said, because you need to be aware of these things. But prayer is another one of those ways that we can be watchful and make ourselves more alert. We can call upon God to assist and help us. Because we know that death and judgment is coming. When Christ returns, there will be punishment for those who give in to sin and reward for those who remain faithful. We need to be alert and watchful in our prayer. We need to be thankful. Paul continues by talking about not just the need to be alert and watchful, but also that our prayer must be offered with an attitude of thanksgiving there in verse 2. In fact, part of the emphasis of this entire book is being thankful. One of the things we see repeated over and over in the book of Colossians is be thankful, giving thanks. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, verse 12, chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 15 and verse 17, and then here again in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul reminds the brethren there at Colossae to be thankful. Give thanks. Offer thanks to God for what's been going on in their life, for what's been happening, and for His guidance, for His instruction. We need to be doing that. Someone has said we should thank God just as diligently in our prayers as we make requests of Him. That just seems like common sense to me. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that most of us have in regards to our children. I mean, we love our children, but if they just keep asking and asking and asking and never give any thanks, we get a little put out with them sometimes, don't we? Or may have in the past. Maybe they've matured that they're not doing that anymore. We ought to give thanks to God. This change in life, this getting rid of all the old and the sin and the wickedness and the ties and the bonds that are a part of that, and then becoming a new creature, one who is holy and righteous, set apart, one who has a hope of eternity with God, that's because of what God did for us. We need to be thankful in our prayers. Paul told the Philippian brethren, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice, when you go and request of God, let it be done with thanksgiving. That's something we need to do more than just on that third Thursday in November. Or fourth Thursday, whichever Thursday it is in November. We need to be thankful to God for what we have. No. In fact, as a part of some of the holidays that we've just celebrated here recently and will toward the end of summer, we're reminded on those days to be thankful. To thank those that have served, those that have lost their lives, be thankful that they were willing to go and stand up against the evil in the world. We're thankful for the stand that was made 200 something years ago that allowed this country to become what it is. But those are just minor earthly things. I mean, hey, they're a big deal. Don't get me wrong. But they're not eternity. They didn't save us from our sins. They didn't pull us out of the wickedness and the grasp of Satan and allow us to have a hope to be with God for all eternity. We need to be thankful in our prayers. Thankful to God for what He has done. And I don't care what's happening in your life. Don't care how bad it may be. There is always something that you can thank God for. If nothing else, you can thank God that your life is not in the sad shape that somebody else's life is in. Not that you're wishing sadness or difficulty on somebody else, but thank God that you're not that way. As I've mentioned a time or two before, I thank God that my little aches and pains don't come anywhere near some of the aches and pains and sufferings that some of y'all have to deal with. We need to thank God. We need to be devoted to thanking God in our prayers. It needs to be a constant part of who we are. We need to abound in thanksgiving. Our prayer also needs to have purpose. We need to make sure that our prayers are not always just general in regards to their requesting and not having specific purpose behind them. God help all the sick people. Lord, keep my family safe. There's a little specificity, however that word said. There's a little bit of specifics there. But when we know that, I'm going to call on Reuben, he's got surgery tomorrow. We know Reuben's got surgery tomorrow. We need to pray to God about that surgery. Not just that all the sick folks will be well, but pray regarding that specific thing. We need to pray to God in regards to specific issues or sins that we're having to deal with. Not just, Lord, please forgive me of my sins as I turn from them. And certainly there's benefit to doing that. It helps keep our mind focused on the fact that we do fail in sin from time to time. But if we have issues that we're constantly having to deal with, depression, temptations on the job, temptations at home, the temptation to yell at the Walmart clerks because they won't check out any faster, you know, whatever it might be the case. We need to pray to God in regards to that. We need to be specific. Our prayers need to be offered with purpose. Not just, hey God, I just wanted to say hi. It needs to be a purpose. Thanksgiving is part of that purpose. Helping us be alert is part of that purpose. Keeping us aware. Paul said when he wrote to the Colossian brethren here, praying at the same time for us as well. But not just pray for us. He gets a little specific here. He says that God will open up to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, or as some versions render that I may speak boldly. Paul talks about that in other places as well. Paul often asks for specific prayers on his behalf. In the latter chapters of the Roman letter, in chapter 15, verse 30 through 32, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. By the way, when we look at that specific request, if those brethren joined with Paul in praying that prayer, it didn't come out quite like Paul was hoping it to. Because he ended up being arrested. He ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. He went as a missionary as well, but rather than just being a trip to spread the gospel and spend time with the brethren, he went as a prisoner of Rome. Yet, he was specific in what he was asking for. Do you know of brothers and sisters who are working in fields overseas? Who are preaching in areas? China, Philippines, Mexico, Canada, Alaska, Texas, wherever. Pray for them specifically. You know, when it comes to our children, and we want to pray for our children, we can get pretty specific about what we pray in regards to them. Of course, we know a little more about them than we do strangers. But maybe if we want to increase the purposefulness of our prayer, we get a little more information about somebody that's preaching somewhere else, or somebody who has moved into a new community and is just trying to get connected with Christians. And get kind of specific about our prayers for those brethren. Whether they're preachers or just people that have moved. I'm not saying all our specific prayers have to be for preachers. Just keep in mind, preachers need a lot of prayers. What kind of specific requests can we make in regards to both those that are spreading the gospel, who are preaching in foreign soils or in places where it's difficult? I know a couple of brothers that are preaching, trying to get the congregation started up in Montana. I know some brethren that have moved up into the Northeast, trying to help some folks get a congregation started up there. Those brethren need some specific prayers about the work. Oh, you may not know exactly where they're going every day and such, but you can pray to God about them especially in the work that they're trying to do, much like Paul asked the Roman brethren to pray, or asked the Colossian brethren to pray, or ask the Thessalonian brethren to pray in 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. We can pray for opportunities. That's much of what Paul's asking here. Brethren, pray that the door of opportunity might be open to us. Or, as he says there in verse 4, that he might have wisdom and clarity. He might speak in a manner as he ought to speak, and speak in a manner that is clear to those that he's teaching. Or as he asked the Ephesian brethren to pray for him in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If there ever has been a time in this world when we need to pray for those who are speaking the Word of God to speak boldly, it is this time. We need to have purpose in our prayer. It's not necessary that we know the specific details of all the things, but we can pray with purpose in regards to the spread of God's Word, opportunities being opened, and when we do know specifics, we can be specific in our request to God. We tend to be pretty good at that in regards to sickness and needs that we may know of in our family. Are we as specific in regards to the need to spread the gospel, both for ourselves and for brethren that may be working in other places? Having the right kind of prayer attitude, the right kind of focus in our prayer, and the consistency in our prayer is crucial to us leading a life that is like Christ. But Paul also told the brethren they needed to be wise in their conduct. They need to be careful how they walked, how they conducted themselves on a daily basis, that they were to walk with wisdom. Peter tells us that such proper conduct and using wisdom in how we conduct ourselves can lead others to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We turn that passage oftentimes because of the first part of that verse. But I think probably some of the more important teaching for us is that Peter says, by the way you conduct yourself, you can lead someone to Christ. They might be saved because of your chaste and respectful behavior, because you walk wisely. Jesus told his disciples that it would be by their love that they show for one another that all men would know that they were his disciples in John chapter 13. When he prayed to God in John chapter 17, he prayed not just on behalf of the apostles, but also for all who believe on me through their word, that they may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus said how they conduct themselves together will tell the world that God sent him. Paul doesn't just say conduct yourself wisely, but he says, conduct yourself wisely, especially toward outsiders, because we've only got so much time. Making the most of the opportunity. Elsewhere we read the phrase, redeeming the time. We've only got so much time, and we need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves each and every day. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You may have only one opportunity to influence somebody. Are you influencing them for good? Or not. If we're not influencing them for good, we're influencing them for evil, whether we like to think about it or not. How are we walking and conducting ourselves each and every day? In every relationship, in every interaction that we have, as we go about our daily lives, whether it's work or school or shopping or whatever it may be. How are we interacting with others? Are we walking in a manner that shows the wisdom of God's Word? We need to stop and consider how we conduct ourselves. If we want to be like Christ, we need to give attention to make sure that we are walking with wisdom, the wisdom of God. Make the most of the time that we have. But Paul also says we need to be careful about our speech, not just about what we do, but what we say. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you ought to respond to each person. We need to be careful of our words. James, and we won't go into all the details there in James chapter 3, just enough to mention that the tongue is a difficult thing to control, and it can cause great evil and problems for us. As he says in verse 6 of James 3, it is a fire, a very world of iniquity. It is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. And it is inconsistent for us to use it for both good and evil. If we're going to bless God with our tongue, we can't curse men. The inconsistency will stand out. We need to be careful how we speak to others. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, we have recorded all were speaking well of Christ and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? They were amazed because of the graciousness with which he spoke. Just like they were amazed in other places with the wisdom which he spoke, the authority with which he spoke. If we're going to be like Christ, not only do we speak with the authority of his word, not only do we speak with wisdom, but we must also speak with grace, with care and concern, with an outlook for the best of those that we come in contact with. We're seeking to make their lives better by bringing them to the Lord. We need to be careful about the kind of communication, the kind of speech that we use. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word as is good to edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our speech needs to be well-flavored. That's what he means by with salt. It needs to be tasty, especially around those that are not Christians. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Every time we interact with somebody, we ought to interact with a thought in mind, am I helping this person come closer to God? Or am I turning him away? We could go back into what we talked about in a couple of other lessons just recently about our care in regards to our speech and discussions online and with our friends and family about the things that are going on. But I think we've sufficiently talked about that, and these verses are sufficient to remind us of those things. We need to speak in a manner that we're building others up rather than tearing them down. And we're bringing them closer to the Lord. Will everybody accept that? No, they won't. In fact, it'll probably be the greater portion of those that we interact with, that it won't make any difference to them how we speak. But it makes a difference to God how we speak to them. It makes a difference to us. If we're going to be like Christ, we need to speak in a manner that builds up and strengthens, in the gracious manner that Jesus used. Careful with our speech. Three simple exhortations Paul gives to this church as he comes to the close of this letter: diligent and devoted in prayer, wise in your conduct, and graceful in your speech. In all of these things, the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren there in Colossae, be like Christ. The examples that we have looked at, the way that Christ himself lived, and the many of those who devoted themselves to doing the will of God throughout Scripture should be sufficient
to show us the kind of life that we ought to live if we want to be like Christ, if we want to be like God. Prayer is going to be a major part of it. Just like if you want to build a character, the basics of building that character begins with knowing the Word of God. Being like Christ is going to begin, certainly, knowing the Word of God, but it's also going to include prayer. Being in contact with the Savior and with our God and the Father above on a regular basis. And watching how we conduct ourselves and what we say each and every day. You will perceive and find there's things in your life that are amiss and need to be corrected. You need to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness in your sins. Seek that you might be forgiven so that you will be right in His sight, because the time draws near to the end of our life. The world may continue. We will not. What you've done is brought shame and reproach upon the church. If it's a burden that you're having, difficulty overcoming on your own, and you want to talk to the brethren and ask for the prayers of the brethren and opportunities, you